one thing, because the Lord wants these songs to continue. But he wants us to bring each one of us, and this is including the teenagers and the children,
amen,
to a new place. Oh, if only you could see the angels round about this room. Oh, thank you, my beloved Jesus, for your love. Oh, they are all ready. And see, each one of these angels are for each one of you. And he is about to put us, each one of us, in a new position. If we would be willing to allow him to do so. And oh, if you would only realize what is in store for each and every one of us. Oh, I've begun to experience it this morning, what is in store. I've begun to see those that have been in the deserts for years and years and years. They've gone to Bible college, but they still don't know if they know the word. They haven't had a wonderful relationship with Jesus in the sense that they haven't even felt his presence for years. But if they would be willing this day just to step out and say, Lord, position me wherever you want. I am yours completely. Every part of me is yours. I will not hold back. I will not doubt. I will not look at me and where I've been, Lord, but I believe, oh, I saw the Lord take you out of that desert place. I saw him take out many, many. And I saw the anointing of God. I saw a refreshing of God come down upon your soul. And I saw him stir up the word that he has put within you. And oh, oh, the word started coming forth. I saw some of you start saying, oh, I feel something stirring. Oh, what is this? And there was a shaking that started taking place. Oh, let him shake. Oh, let him shake within you, brothers and sisters. Oh, he is coming for Lazarus. And then I saw those parents, those ones that would be willing to do whatever God would do to them. I saw them start touching the children. Oh, I saw them start touching the children. Because they were willing. They were willing to be positioned and do whatever they would want. Their money was the Lord's. Their house was the Lord's. Every possession, everything they were, all was the Lord's. And here, there are some of you that have children that, oh, you've wondered. Oh, Lord, I've been praying for them and praying for them, but, oh, Lord, they need you. And you see that they've been backsliding, but, oh, I want to let you know. Oh, the Lord will touch them. Oh, as you are willing to step out, you shall see your children touch. You shall see even the smallest one touched, because the Lord is going to do a complete work. It is not just for a few. It is for each and every member. Open up your heart. Be willing. Remember, there's angels for each one of us. Will you be willing to say yes? Place me, Jesus. Place me. Send me. Do whatever you want with me.
Let's love him and let's magnify the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Let's lay our life as a sacrifice in his altar and before his throne right now and say, Lord, we will magnify thy name and we'll glorify with our life and with our mind and with our heart and with all of our talent. We will glorify you wherever we go and whatever we do. We will magnify you, Lord Jesus. We love you. We praise you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Sense the Lord is drawing us with his cords of love right by his side and saying, children, will you care for what I care for? And will you be a partner with me? Praise the Lord.
I just want to read one verse of Scripture out of the book of Jonah this morning. I feel God would quicken this Scripture to your minds and to your hearts and to your spirits. And I feel that God's Spirit will quicken your spirit to receive even yet further this morning from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read this Scripture this morning. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. And I feel on this hour that God would rip to shreds the lying vanities that have been observed by the world, by the church, and by you. I am finding in the Spirit of God a fusion with nothing that is emotional, nothing that I'm undergoing, but a fusion with this holy book. I am finding myself getting fused to the reality of the atonement work of Christ. And if God says salvation by faith, then God says healing by faith. God says deliverance by faith. God says baptism of the Holy Ghost by faith. By faith in the immutable, standing settled in heaven, Word of God. So I, for one, and I challenge you to not observe the lying vanities, the emotions, not what you are. I'm saying this. If God says it, it doesn't come by seeing. It comes by hearing. And it comes by believing what you hear. This church was established by something that was heard by the Spirit. And it was built by something like that, not something you see. And what will happen up ahead will not be by something somebody sees. A bunch of circumstances adding up and saying, now's the time. When God says, the hour is now, and when God sends His Spirit now, and you hear it now, it's now. Healing is now. I went into so much unbelief, so much doubt, even among us. My heart is burdened with the reality that this word is now. That God says now. If you but believe. One more verse. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. If this is your hour to visit this city, then you step out by the hearing of faith. And you know the lying vanities, your inabilities. You don't feel God's Spirit. You don't know God's anointing. You don't know if God will give it. It's lying vanities. Don't observe it. But you don't know that you don't know what's coming against this church. You don't know all the enemies. You don't know the adversaries. I hear them, I see them, I run into them every day. They're lying vanities. God has set us to do a work. And I don't even look at the fruit. I people that try to do that in wrong vein, I won't even give them an answer. For you're looking to trying to see what was real, what's not real. If God give you a vision and God give you a call, step out upon the word and God will bring it to pass. I will pray that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord, and the Lord spake unto the fish and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry ground. Before he came out of that fish's belly, he said, all around me is lying vanities. It feels like I'm in his belly. But God's word says, if I pay my vow, and if I step out by the hearing of faith, and God will vomit you and I and this church out of the whale's belly, into the city, if you but believe it. I challenge you to believe this book, to believe these. God's healing is for you now. It's God's desire to heal all. It's God's desire to deliver all. Not in all these question marks we have. Throw them aside. Throw them away. They're lying vanities. God's will is now for them to believe.
Yeah. Part two. Praise the Lord. Items particularly directed to us at Community Chapel and Bible Training Center. Before I say that, I want to say one thing just in reference to the message I brought earlier. And that's this. And I don't know if you really caught that. I should have said it, and I meant to say it, and I didn't maybe really bring out the point as strong as it should have been brought out. But do you recognize that the tabernacle in the wilderness was made from the things that came out of Egypt? The tabernacle in the wilderness, and I'll say it again, was made from the things that came out of Goshen. They belonged to the Egyptians. And God spoiled them, gave them everything that they needed. So the gold that they brought out there, I'm sure that they were probably heathen gods, you know, fly gods and all that. And you know what Jesus did in that hour? I'm saying God's Spirit or the Father in that hour just caused them to put it into a molten furnace and burn it up, melt it down, and then they would hammer it and change it into something that was fashionable and fit for the tabernacle of God. And the earrings and the jewels and all the other things. And so what I'm saying is, and I want you to hear it real clear, all that God needs to build His church with in this last hour is out in the world. Yes. It's out in Babylon. It's out in Egypt. And God's wanting us to gather it in and then give of a willing heart to Him those things that we gather.
Children are dismissed to Sunday school.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And so we've come out of the world. And it's God's Spirit in us. It's the salvation of the Lord. It's the gold that God has brought out of the world. And He's refashioning it for use in the tabernacle. And that's the place that we're at today, Community Chapel and Bible Training Center. And I want to say this. The other Saturday morning, as I began to pray, I felt such a groaning and urgency of the Spirit of God just boiling down inside in my intestines because of what He wants to do in this city. And just a groaning forth in the Spirit, an intercession for this message and for this hour in which we stand. And last night, as I was preparing some things, my secretary, Debbie, was typing some things for me. As I began to relate to her what was going on, and the tears just began to come in my eyes and down my cheeks, and just stirring with the splank of the Spirit, the urgency of the hour that we hear what God's saying for us to move into. I believe there's a weeping of the Spirit of God right now in many, and even in my own soul, to see the work of God go forth. There's a languishing, there's a holding back, and God wants to break through that. He wants us to begin to be lively affected by what He is affected by. And my, if you can see what's going on out here in the world, and I know this because of being in my department of outreaches, and through Don Larkham's office as well at King County Juvenile Hall and many other places, it's incredible what's happening. So in 1984, public ministry for Community Chapel and Bible Training Center. Now, many of you have read and you're aware of the fact of George Orwell and many others, this Maharishi Mahesh Yogi, or whatever his name is, traveling around the United States. Recently, I've seen pictures of him in big conferences in Colorado, I think, and other places. It's incredible what's happening. This is the man that's the founder of Transcendental Meditation that Lennon and others went to, of the Beatles. Now, let me tell you something. When this thing begins to happen in the earth, Jesus wants to raise a standard against it. This thing can't go on. God's got to do something. And so it's the hour of public ministry. 1984. 1983 was the year of the Bible. 84 I'm proclaiming by faith and trusting what God's given me and the bearing witness and the pastor and the elders that this is the hour of the going forth of this church into public ministry. 1984. 80 new beginnings and 4 universal. 1984. A universal going through into new beginnings for this church. Hallelujah. We've been waiting a long time for this to happen. Amen. Hallelujah. So God's got to raise a standard against it. Now, they've been predicting many things to happen in 1984, but I'll let you know something. God giveth the kingdoms to whomsoever He will. And He's going to have a little surprise in store for this old globe when He gets through with things. So the call of God in our pastor's life. I'd like to rehearse a few things with you. His ministry was one to the newborn. He was to establish them in the Word of God. And you know the prophecies that went over him back in 48, 49, 50. You can check out the tapes on the Barnett family testimony if you like and get it accurately. And it was many years before these prophecies began to be fulfilled in their reality. And he was to teach and preach the full gospel. He's a full gospel preacher. He was raised up that way by his daddy. And he was to lay new foundations and to help restructure or renovate some that of the old ones. And that's what we're seeing. But primarily his ministry was to the newborn. Now, this calling goes beyond the person of Don Barnett. I don't know if you really understand that, but it goes beyond that.
And how many times have we seen, and I think Jesus does this for a reason. I love this pastor. I love him with my whole heart. I've been behind him from the day I came here. But have you ever noticed how Jesus does things? He'll bring Don here and Barbara. They minister to us in great power and anointing. And then when they leave the city, God comes down and he gives a brand new thing in us, doesn't he? Dancing in the Spirit, moving dynamically, testimonies, songs boiling forth. Why? Because Jesus wants to show you that it's in the power of the Spirit, not in the man. Yes, there's a calling. And my, do we love this brother. But the Lord's trying to tell you this vision. This ministry's going beyond Don Barnett. It's going beyond the confines of this sanctuary. And he'd be the first one to tell you this. Don't hinge your theology on him, but on the precious word of God. Don't have your faith in him, but in Jesus. Hallelujah. So, it's the wrap-up of the ages that we're standing at right now. So it's going beyond this man. Going beyond the walls of this sanctuary. It's a time of the outpouring of the Spirit of God. Unprecedented. Unprecedented. In the last days, God would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. Unprecedented times. And my, the imminent return of Christ. How they preached and thought that this would happen in other generations. But now we stand in an hour when it's going to happen. So it's going beyond our beloved pastor. It's going to the prophetic word of God. It's going to this last day in which we live, this last dispensation. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And I believe that this church, and in this proper analogy, we're to be the extension of this pastor. We're to be the extension of this vision that God gave him. If you properly understand that. And these positions that we're going to talk about this morning, that are going to be opening up, they're not for you to come in and be your own private pastor out here. You're to be an extension of this man. An extension of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that extension to you, and now you're to be that extension to the community. Hallelujah. A number of years ago, we heard about a vision and things that had been happening with Barbara Barnett in the spirit, entering into a white room, and also going forth through a door. And in this white room, we found out that we had muddied feet when we went in, and we weren't really very clean, and it was kind of a mess, and we weren't allowed to go much further than just kind of a few dirty footprints in there, this beautiful white carpet. But you see, now that God is beginning to come and drive the beast out, now he can come and begin to garnish it, and he can put those slippers on our feet that we need to have to enter into this white room experience. And the other aspect of this has to do with ministry, and that is the swinging open of this door that I talked about earlier. Now, when this door swung open initially, and we saw this vision a few years ago, and I don't know exactly what the date was on this, but many tried to rush and crowd through the door to do something for God, and the door swung shut. Because we were all jostling each other, bumping around in there. In other words, there wasn't order. And God is a God of order. And he won't have this kind of thing happening. And so he had to take us through some things. I've been through some things myself, and you have as well, and all of us are. And he's getting us cleaned up that we might be in order, and that there might be a cadence in order. Troops all marching. Hup, two, three, four. Hup, two, three, four. Everybody in step. No one out to cuff. Out of step. Everyone in step. And so this is what God's doing. And now, I believe the door is going to swing open. And the next vision that we saw of that door swinging open, we all went through just on the breath of the Spirit. It all came just like on a river. Born on that current. We all went through in perfect unison and harmony. And now that's what God wants. And I think that we're to a place now in this church that we can effectively do that as each one does their part. Now, the prophecy given about Seattle, giving us the city of Seattle. I'd like to make some comments about that relating to our church. Some of us have fancied that the Lord is going to give us the city and that we're all going to be community chapelites and all out here. I don't believe that that's going to be the case. I believe when he says he's giving us the city, he's speaking of the church corporately in the community, giving us the church corporately. Just like ye shall be my witnesses, speaking of the whole body of Christ. We are to have a part. We are to have a significant part. But there are other brethren in this city that love the Lord, and they're going to have a part in this thing. As the Lord begins to knit our hearts and join us together by his Spirit, according to that vision in Ezekiel, we've seen that. Bone to bone, sinew to sinew. There's a rattling in the valley and the bones begin to come together, and they don't know if they have life or not. But the Lord has said to prophesy, you got life, and it's going to come in you when I breathe on you, and you're going to stand on your feet an exceeding mighty army. And in this community, that's going to take place. So there are conditions. Also, there is timing. This was given a number of years ago, and it hasn't happened yet. And just like in Christ's day, when it said the whole city turned out, doesn't mean that every person in the whole city, but those that had the spiritual desire, those that had the inclination, those who were looking for him, like the Zacchaeuses, up in the trees, those are the ones God's saying he's going to knit us together with and give us the city. That's what I think he's saying. And we're to finish the work which Jesus gave us to do. Father, I finished my work, but they haven't, so I'm praying for them. Don't take them out of the world, but keep them. So if you want to argue with Christ, go ahead and argue with him. But he said, no, I don't want you out of the world. I want you in the world. And I want you being used by me. Because you haven't finished the work yet. I started, but it's not complete yet. You've got to complete it. As the body of Christ from me and through me. Now, Gil Olson a few Sundays ago and in the PM service on January 1st mentioned this. Revival comes when we get our eyes off ourselves and on the great need of others. Real revival begins then. My, if you're all introspective and you're all wound up in your own problems and your own cares, you're not going to have real revival come to your soul. Once you begin to get your eyes off yourself and realize, I mean, we got people out here in this world that are really hurting. I mean, they're in desperate trouble. And the devil is coming upon them hard with spirits of suicide and depression and narcotics and many other things. They're a lost generation. And so God's got to send somebody forth to give them an answer of that hope that lies within. And he wants to use you and me and our families. So we got to get our eyes off ourselves and on the needs of others. And if we're really concerned, we'll be concerned about what God's concerned about, what his heart is concerned about. And I'm telling you, if you can catch the stirring in my own soul this morning, he's concerned about this community. And we've been here long enough. He's not going to allow us to sit on our leaves any longer, folks. He's going to pour us into a new vessel. And this vessel is going to be one of ministry. This is going to be one where they're going to see Jesus and not us. Hallelujah. He's going to take care of us in those areas that we might see Christ out there in this vessel. And not community chapel and Bible training center, but the Lord Jesus Christ manifest in our countenance. It's Jesus that we preach. Hallelujah. Now, the recent dealings with our pastor. Some of you were here for camp meeting when he shared this. This was in the winter camp meeting on 1-6. And he said the Lord had been directing him to begin to move in a new area of outreach. And this thing was upon his heart. And not only was it upon his heart, but the Lord gave him a vision. This wasn't just a heart vision or a visualization, but he actually saw a vision of this. And I'll try to recount a few points of it. He saw himself riding on an animal, and he didn't know what the animal was. And then he realized it was a camel. And he was riding out, holding these reins, riding this camel out through a desert place, and he began to come upon garments around on the ground in this desert place. And he looked down, and behold, in these garments were bones. He couldn't believe it, you know, looking down, and here these garments, all these bones in there. And so he reached down off his camel and picked the garment up, began to hold it and hug it, and it came to life. And life came into the bones. And as he began to love that thing and care for it and put it on his camel and began to give it water, life came into it. And the idea here is, I'm sure, we're in a desert wasteland out here in the world, and God's wanting this pastor and this church to go forth unto those that are lost and dying upon the things, and I'm not going to say the spirit or camel, but I'm going to say on the wings of the spirit. We're to ride out across this plain and begin to reach down and pick up those garments and love them. And begin to hold on to them. And life's going to come into those bones are going to begin to shake together. And then he said, as he looked behind him, he saw a huge caravan. Lots of camels. All riding right out across there. And you know, they're going to be following the leader. If he's reaching down, picking up these garments, and beginning to see life come into these bones by the Spirit of the Lord, and begin to loving them up, and loving them one by one, going out there, one garment, picking that garment up, and that garment, stacking it on your camel and riding out across there, that's exactly what God wants to do. That's what he's saying to the church in this hour. Now, I'd like to take a survey just to show you something about the people at Community Chapel and Bible Training Center. How many of you have come to this training center as a direct result of someone witnessing to you, direct result of someone saying, Jesus and this training center. How many hands? Look at the hands. All right? Now, how many of you have come some other way by reading a tract or by hearing something on the radio or by being at a crusade somewhere? How many of you have come the other way? Do you get the point? Look at the difference. Look at the ratio. By far, maybe 2-3 to 1, most have come here because somebody had the boldness to tell you about Jesus. Had the boldness to put a tract in your hand, like happened to me, and say Jesus loves you. Somebody had the guts, the intestinal fortitude to barge their way through all your demonic manifestations and say Jesus loves you. You know what I'm saying? Amen. This is true. You got to be bold in the Lord. Now, I don't mean rude and ugly, but I mean you got to have enough gumption to get in there and keep sharing Christ with ease. So that the Lord might work upon him. It takes a sowing of a seed, and then God's got to come and water it. And sometimes you come along and just pluck the fruit that someone else has shared with. But at least you've had the boldness to say something. Now, there are some vacant seats out here today. As I look around, somebody is supposed to be sitting beside Mike Beaton. Somebody's supposed to be sitting beside Mark Yokers and his family down here. Somebody's supposed to be sitting back here beside Gary. They're not here yet, but they're going to be. We've got to fill it up. And then I think Jack Hicks will be excited about pushing the walls out, right? Another experience for this beloved brother heading our deacon board. Well, this is his commission. God's put it upon him. He's the best man for the job. My, we appreciate this brother so deeply. Well, I don't think he's going to bemoan the fact he's got to spend some midnight hours working on drawings and all to get these walls pushed out. I think we're going to love every minute of it. Man, I tell you, every hammer is going to be a happy hammer in this place, hammering away. That's right. Every trowel going across that concrete, praising the Lord, coming out of that trowel. Amen. That's right. Every one of them. Praise God. Joy to the Lord. Joy to the Lord. Joy to the Lord. I mean, you know, you can hear that trowel going across the concrete. I see Bob Stackett doing it now. You know? That's the message of the hour. Got to push these walls out. Now, some of you have been called to previously pray about witnessing on the job and in your neighborhoods. And I don't want a show of hands, but how you been doing? How have you been doing? Well, some have been doing pretty good and some haven't. I think we need to recommit ourselves. Brother Don asked you that, and it's from your pastor. He's asked you this. Now, the keys to the community, as far as he's concerned, are your neighbors and those on your job. These are the people that you have the closest contact with. Now, some will be on witnessing teams and go out in neighborhoods that are not familiar to them, but you've got the best access to people that are on your job and those in your neighborhood. They're your friends. They live within your sphere of influence. And before the Lord's going to cause us to go forth into a world evangelism ministry, we're going to have to reach the people in our own community that are unchurched. Isn't that true? So, this is no bawling out. I'm just stating some facts. In spite of the fact that we are growing at Community Chapel and Bible Training Center, in general, we have not been able to maintain the vision the original nucleus here had. And that is, everyone to the man nearly was witnessing with great zeal and anointing for the Lord. And I mean, those of you that have been here 12, 13, 14 years, you know this is true. Man, you couldn't keep Tommy Alberts and different ones quiet. I mean, they were, and Chris Erickson down at PLU and Mark Yokers and different ones, they were telling everybody. I remember when I first came here, old Gordy Oakland, how many remember that? I would go out with that brother up here in the Fremont District, in that hippie area where they'd throw garbage out of the windows at you, and we were sticking tracks in people's hands out there on the street as the cars would come by. And many were witnessing and doing things up at the University of Washington and all. I mean, we were busy about our Father's business in those hours. But things have happened here. So I like to take you in kind of a cycle. We've come in because someone shared with us. We've been one to Christ, and we've come in. We've been filled with the Holy Spirit, and then we've had a great witness to others. We had real zeal when we first came in. We were telling people on the job and sharing, and I remember how I was. I was just heralding it from every place I could, you know. And I had access to people because I was in downtown Seattle, and I was telling everybody that I could. And then we came to Bible college. And then after Bible college, or maybe in Bible college, we got married, and we had families. And then came deliverance. And then we were on jobs, and we were having certain jobs that we were doing. We were developing businesses, and then through deliverance, and now here we are back to point one. God's saying, you come full circle, now let's do the first things. And the first things involve two main things: falling in love with Him, loving Him with our whole heart, growing up in Jesus, and finishing the work which He started. So now we're coming full circle. So now we got to reevaluate our time, reevaluate our schedules, and think about getting out here to work for Jesus in this last day. Now at this time, I'd like to have two testimonials, and they're going to be short ones. I'm giving them just about 4 to 5 minutes each. And they have to do with two areas. I want you to hear from two people. One who is presently winning souls for Christ and what Jesus is doing through this person. And secondly, the great impact that coming to Community Chapel has had upon a family. So one, a person that's being used of the Lord, and the other, a person who can tell you, brother, I don't know what I'd have done without having someone shared Christ with me and coming to this place. I want to tell you what God's done since I've come here. I'd like Julie Powell to come first.
Jesus is so very wonderful. This morning I crippled in here with torn ligaments in my leg and wearing taped and taped and taped. The doctor taped it all up because I didn't want to cast because they're so ugly and, you know, they ruin vacations. And I've only got 2.5 more weeks, you know, before I go on vacation. And I just sat down and began to experience Jesus. And the minute Ron began to speak that scripture out of Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord fell upon me. And when Mark walked by, I said, brother, is the Spirit of the Lord upon you? And he was quick and he said, yes. And I said, then pray for me. I don't want these ligaments torn anymore. And the Lord has completely, completely, completely healed that which was torn and recognized torn by a doctor 2 days ago. So that's just by way of hallelujah. I am thrilled with what God is doing. I'm absolutely thrilled with what God is doing. I'm experiencing Jesus in new areas of my life daily. The scripture is becoming real in my life daily. You know, this is the wrap-up of the ages. You know, you've got to get it. We're stuck with it. There is no turning around. There is no U-turn out there. This is it. You either go forward with Jesus or you go down to perdition. What an option. What an opportunity. The Lord has been in my life causing me to be a soul-saving station. He began many years ago in 1971 with giving me a vision of the wrap-up of the ages here in America. It was in 1971. The vision I had was America in flames, open fornication and homosexuality in the streets, Christians persecuting one another, horrible, horrible decadence and sin, and a church triumphant in the midst of it all. It was not a denominational, big banner, we love you, Jesus, peace, and etc. church. But I saw people who loved Jesus and who had given their lives that the Word of God might go forth. And with that vision, God began to build something in me. And that is the constant memory that I stood on the brink of that pit. I stood there, the flames of hell licking at my legs, my mind demented, tormented, and obsessed and possessed by demons. I stood there, but someone reached down, not caring for the smoke and the flames and the belching of demons, and yanked me out. I have never forgotten that. Nor shall I. And because of that, I am not willing that any man should perish. I am not willing that people should go to hell because no one will tell them there's heaven and Jesus. I am not willing to sit with my light under a bushel and miss the winds of God that blow over. I am not willing to let people miss out. Oh, hell is bad enough, but Jesus is so wonderful. How can we rob them of the glory of God because we shut our mouths? God has been using me in the past 6 months in a family down in Tacoma. And it came about in July. If you'd have asked me in the first part of July, Julie, I've got this family in Tacoma. Some of them hate you. Some of them don't know you. They probably, none of them will like you, but can you take care of them for me? And I said, no, I'm sorry. I have too many ministries now. And you would too, right? But you know, Jesus caused me to supernaturally love a little boy. And he began to tell me about his uncle, Tommy, who listened to rock and roll and had these weird posters in his bedroom. He began to tell me how his mama was living in sin and his grandma and his grandpa fought all the time. It was hard to be at their house. And because of the love God gave me, because of the love that God gave me when I was saved, I responded by praying for that family. And you know, the scripture says in Psalms 2:8, ask of me, and I will give you the heathen for your inheritance. Some of us have not asked. But I asked for those souls. I said, Jesus, it's important to me that he's happy. And if they're not saved, he won't be happy. And the Spirit of the Lord began to churn me. And I began to ask every day, Jesus, bring people across their paths. You know how to raise up a witness. It doesn't need to be me, but Jesus, I'm willing to plow the ground for you in prayer. I'm willing to stand against those demons of unbelief. I'm willing to stand against those demons of rejection and insecurity and whoever it was in every situation. And one day, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me concerning the little boy's mother and said, I'm going to let you pick that fruit. Woo! I was thrilled. I said, today. No. Tomorrow. No. And for 4 days, I pestered my lover. Jesus, Jesus. You know, you husbands realize wives are like that. They get so excited. And then one day, Jesus said, tomorrow. And so I knew that the woman didn't particularly like me. She rather resented me in her son's life and was antagonistic toward the gospel. But I thought, you said it, Jesus. I believe you. The only thing she can do is throw rotten bananas in there, right? What can she do? She can't take away my bubblegum privileges. You know, she's not going to draft me. There's nothing they can do. You know, being afraid of man is ridiculous. Anyway, so I got the nerve up. I got her phone number, and I called her up, and I said, I want to talk to you about your soul. And you know what she said? All right. Staggering. And furthermore, she offered to get up early to meet me. More staggering. But you know what? It was just as he said. That next day, she came into the kingdom of God. And then it was only a week or so later, I was laying in my bed at night, and my soul was concerned because of the daddy-o, the grandfather of the family, and I had seen terrible hurt and rejection in his life, horrible insecurity in a man 58, in a house worth $205,000 over Stillicum, looking over McNeil Island. Nothing. Nothing. And he was just shattered. My heart went out to him. And that night I had a dream. And in the dream, Jesus visited me, and I saw myself kneeling before the man, praying him into the kingdom. And I said, Lord, if this be of you, I take it. And if it's not, I'm taking it anyway. I wanted that soul for kingdom. I wanted it. The very next Sunday, the grandma came to my house. She became a manifestation of demons right out here in the sanctuary. I greeted her. Hello. She said, oh, I need you. I need you. Get away from me. Get away from me. I don't like you, lady. You know, not saved. See, they do weird things. But I just hugged her and I said, in my spirit, putting all the demons on hold so she could receive from the service. Afterwards, she came to my house, became a manifestation of demons. And I let it go on for just a few seconds, and then I said, this is Satan's plan for your life. This is what you will live the rest of your life unless you give your life to Jesus. You know, she became willing to accept Jesus. Listen, demonic manifestations are for our good. They show the devil off for who he is. Now, I don't like it, and neither do you, but so what? There it is. We can turn it to good. No one wants to be stuck with a demon for eternity. No one does. Regardless of what comes out of their mouth. Once she gave her heart to Jesus, she experienced more deliverance. She got spirit-filled with four other members of the family who also got saved and spirit-filled the following Sunday. I got a testimony from the little boy that I serve lasagna in Christianity. You know, it's real life in Jesus, folks. It's real life. There's nothing else for us. We have to be committed. We have to remember the pit from which we've been snatched and go forth with compassion and not allow demons who lie anyway to stumble us or stop us. Incidentally, I just want to throw this out. If you don't see me in service, it's because I'm down in Jack McDonald's church trying to get these new converts into it.
Run one of this short, and I'll try to make it short. In 1976, I was a heathen, and I was in deep trouble in my life. Somebody was bold enough to share the love of Jesus with me. It wasn't a person from here, but they knew the Lord, and they told me about Jesus. And so I was, I gave my heart to the Lord. And then I knew that I needed a church where I could learn about him. I just knew that. God put that in my heart. And I began praying for that. And somebody else came along and witnessed to me about this church. And that's what brought me here 7 years ago. I just want to real quickly tell you where I was. I was, my marriage was a wreck. My wife and I were divorced. I had lost sight of the values of life. I didn't know which way was up or down. I was living for the world. I was deeply in debt. I had chased materialism to the point where I was facing bankruptcy. I had lost control of my children. They were still good children, but as far as being a father, I had lost control of them. And today, I have to give the glory to the Lord. You know my wife. Some of you have, you know my wife. You may not identify me as her husband, but Tina ministers to you in song. My oldest boy has graduated from Christian schools and Bible college. This isn't how I planned this, brothers and sisters. It really isn't. But as I consider what God has done, these waves just keep swinging. My daughter's in Christian school and graduating this year, and my youngest son is in Christian school and going on for God. We've decided in our house to follow the Lord every way that we know how. And God has been faithful, and he's taught me through my pastor, through my elders, through my Bible college teachers, and we've said yes to him, and we've seen what God can do in our lives. And it's all because somebody was faithful to bring that message to me, and all I did was said yes to it. Today my marriage is restored. I've never known what happiness you can have in a marriage where God is at the center of it. My children and I have a relationship that I never thought possible. I didn't have it with my family. God is in the center of that relationship. And I am thrilled today that this move of evangelism is coming to this body. God's been dealing with my heart for a long time. I've been deeply bound in certain areas about reaching out for God. I witnessed a lot along the way, but I'm excited for what God is going to be doing now, and I just hope that as I have stood here before you this morning, you've known that God is really a God that wants us to reach out and to love the people out there and to love one another. I love you so much, and it's a privilege that Ron suggested that I minister this way this morning, and I just hope that God has got all the glory from what I've said.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How would you like to see John Copang in hell? How would you like to see Tina Copang in hell? And their children, brethren. I mean, it's staggering. When you think of the awesomeness of eternal judgment in the lake of fire, I mean, it's so staggering. I really can't dwell on the thing very long. It's too scary. It's too awesome. I mean, this is just one man. Look at the testimony, multiplied by the hundreds in this congregation. What will we do without this brother? His wife on staff now helping us in the front office. I mean, these things are vital to the heart of God. Vital. And we've got to let ourselves be stirred this morning by this entire message. I just want to say a few more points here and then maybe get into the logistics of what we plan to do. Amen. When he was up here, I just couldn't help but blurt out, "We love you. I love you." And I love that brother desperately. I really do. He's a special person to me. I remember John when he first came here. And you know his life. He's lived it out before you. You know what God's done. World brainwash. World Babylon attitudes. The Bible says that the kingdom of God suffereth violence. And the violent take it by force. Now listen, church. The devil and his cohorts, these demon spirits, are running roughshod over the entire globe. Recently, I heard about 17 different nations that are in war in one way or another. 17 nations in crisis. Not full-blown Cambodia things, but 17 nations in war. Staggering. Guatemala, Ireland. Some of you know what happened in Lebanon recently. It was really incredible. I read one story about this thing when that Shintai or whatever group this is, I don't know exactly how you say it, but these people that believe they're doing Allah a favor by even sacrificing themselves like a death vow, kind of like they did against Paul, drove that munitions truck into that barracks where those American Marines were. One of the reporting things was, I read through all this stuff and it said, and they saw a page of a Bible fluttering in the wind, out across the rubble and concrete, and bodies mashed because of that detonation. I thought, isn't that something? The place where the Word of God was first given, and now death coming to men that are carrying God's Word, staggering to the mind. I mean, if you don't see what the devil is doing, I get so, the righteous indignation in my bones is just boiling because God wants to do something. And he's not going to just do it overnight. There's a process here. But I tell you, when he rolls out that arsenal, brother, you never seen anything like this one. This is going to do something in the earth. But this generation is apathetic to a great extent. I remember the story that my dad told. When the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor in World War II, there were men practically coming out of the hospitals trying to make their way to the recruitment centers because they wanted to fight for their nation. I mean, they were knocking the doors down. Men got in fights because they would not let them be enlisted because of certain physical maladies. I mean, we got to change generation today. Stand and watch a woman get raped right in front of them and won't lay a hand to these thugs. I tell you, brother, you're not going to find me standing by watching something like that. I might go down, but I'll tell you, there's going to be some licks given. I'm not going to stand by. You think Pastor Don would stand by and see a woman get raped and beat up on the street when he could do something about it, put a full Nelson on that guy? No, half Nelson. I don't know if there's a full or a half, but whatever. I just said that for emphasis. He isn't going to stand by and see it happen. No way, and I wouldn't either. But people are doing it. We need boldness in Christ. There's a new boldness. You need to expect God for new boldness. I'll just tell you a little story, and I think I can share this because it's probably public, and she shared it before. I shared with a dear brother one time that's an architect. His name is Carl Martin. And Bonnie Martin was so angry with me When I first shared Christ with Carl, she wanted to kill me. And if she could get her hands on me, she could wring my neck. But guess what? I love you, Bonnie. I remember teaching Bible studies to Carl at his home out in Seattle. And Bonnie's knuckles would turn white. I mean, she was, the demon's manifestation. But look at her today. Sweet, lovely sister, secretary to the general manager of the corporation, loving the Lord, their children in Christian school. What a testimony. Her husband designed this sanctuary here. Because, you know, I had enough boldness to stay in there and keep at it. And then later she came in. But you got to do that. I mean, you got to blast your way through these demonic manifestations. Keep right on. Sure, they're going to grit their teeth and throw dust in the air like they did in Stephen's day. But that's all right. Go right through the dust and grab a hold of them. Rebuke those demons. Command them to come out in the name of Jesus. We're going to see that happen. So I'm just saying we've got to have some new boldness and some new stirring inside if we're going to really go forth and do what Christ wants us to do. And I'm again going to say not rudeness, not offensiveness. Jesus was not offensive to people. He didn't barge his way in all the way along life's way, but he was sensitive to the needs of people. And he can look right through that veneer and touch that soul, being an epistle of God, instant in season and out of season. He had that word right there. And he knew how to penetrate that veil and get right into the heart. And that's what God wants us to do. I also want to say to us, we need to set realistic goals for 1984. Now, I'm saying this because some are going to want to run on the emotion of what we've been bringing today. But I believe we've got to come to a resolve in our heart that's more than just an emotional response. We talked about that Friday night. You see, we are in a covenant relationship with God, like a covenant that you enter into with your husband or your wife. This is a covenant for life. This is a commitment for life. Jesus is not going to change your occupation. You're not going to go into some other vocation. This is the call of the gospel to every man, woman, and child within the hearing of my voice today and all the others around the world. So I'm saying that to say this. How about setting this goal? One soul for Christ in 1984, one to the Lord, and then built up in the Word of God, nourished and strengthened in Christ. Think of what would happen if we just did that, just one. Now, some are overpowered by, autobiographies and biographies of great men of old, and they read these things where men have done great accomplishments, but oftentimes at the end of their life. They didn't start out praying 6 hours a day. They didn't start out with great travail upon themselves. I mean, you read some of these books, these men, I mean, they battled the devil, Martin Luther throwing ink wells at them. I mean, they had a terrible time with Satan in the earth. They went through the same kind of things we're going through. But the Lord wants us to get a hold of this thing and set realistic goals. So we could have a goal of one soul, couldn't you? How about one in 1984? Minister to him Christ, get him filled with the Holy Spirit, and then minister the Word of God to him. See him established. See him nurtured, brought up in the Lord. That's not unrealistic. Just one. And then think of what would happen. Look around you. The seats would be filled up fast. So we're going to go through some battles with the devil and all, but if we'll be faithful to just be a witness to that one on the job, or that one in your apartment area, or that one in your neighborhood, God's going to do something through you. So I'm saying set realistic goals so that you don't get overturned when the demons of discouragement would want to come along and tell you that you're a failure in Christ. Next, the glory to God only. Even in what we're going to share a little bit later here about this thing that we're going to do, there's no glory in the vehicle. There's no glory in community chapel and Bible training center in that way. There's nothing, we're not glorying in some special program, some methodology, some ideology. There's no glory in that. We're trying to get the Word of God to you. The rejoicing and the glory is in the net result. Souls. That's the rejoicing. When you can see souls come in. Who cares how you do it? Who cares who does it? Who cares by what method you do it? Just happens to be convenient that we're going to do it a certain way here. But it doesn't make any difference. The point is you're going to bring them in. You're going to do what the hand findeth to do. Now, we have got to enlarge our coast of operations or we'll stagnate and die. I believe that is true about this church. I believe we've grown large enough and we've come far enough in the place that we are right now that the Lord wants to pour us into a new vessel. And though we've been, I think in our community, it's interesting to me to watch this because I deal with the pastors in our area and some of the public relations things for this church. And it's interesting to me that this church that started with five families out here on the edge of Burien is probably the church that's had the greatest attacks, the greatest number of lies against it, the greatest malicious mocking and slander of any church in the whole community. That's right. And in the natural, what you'd want to do is become very defensive and go out and begin to get on your white charger and ride through the streets of the city with your lance flying, hacking them to pieces. But Jesus wants you to serve them with a white, you know, like a waiter does, beautiful chalice or a plate of love. He wants to come and serve them love, not the sword. He told Peter, put that sword away. You can't. Peter, this is not going to be done this way. You're not going to overturn this world system. You're not going to hack them up. I'm going to come in judgment one of these days, and I'll take care of that. But you're not going to be able to do that with the church. Can't happen. So he wants us to minister in a different way. And you see, there are some church denominations, because of the ongoing attack of Satan and not recognizing what was happening to them, have become so defensive that they've turned inward. They have. And now the Holy Spirit has had to write Ichabod across the threshold of the doorpost of their house. And we'll not have that here. We'll not have it. The elders will all say amen to that. Even if you don't, we won't. Pastor Don won't. If you won't, we won't. We're not going to turn inward. And so God is stirring in our bones to begin to allow this to go out now. And that's our safety. We can't allow ourselves to become like the Dead Sea. You know what I'm saying? All the water and the life of the Jordan flowing down into it and just stagnate. We've got to give this busting out of that thing. You know, God's got to come and shake the earth. Got to be a great flowing out from the east side of the throne, flushing that thing out. Life and nourishment out to a lost and dying world. And so it's got to flow in and flow out. And we haven't been able to do that effectively, but we're going to. We're going to do that. I'd just like to make a couple of statements now about some other works of God in the world. And just this. Just a couple of things to let you see something. There is a church in the world today that has a goal of 500,000 in their church by the end of 1984. Dr. Paul Yonggi Cho in Korea. Now, they've got a unique ministry over there. Think of that. One church with 500,000 people under one pastor. They have 10,000 ministers to oversee their Bible study fellowships. I mean, brethren, they have put the churches in America to shame in a certain way. Now, I want to say this in a qualifying sense. It's a unique situation he's got there. They've had great war in that country, as you know. There are people in a certain culture, in a certain environment. There's a certain thing that they're doing there that we probably could not do here. But I'm just wanting to let you know there's lots of souls around. All you got to do is get busy for God, and He'll bring them in. Now, they've been in existence longer than us, but my, the ministry they have is just unprecedented. There are churches in our country that are even non-spirit-filled churches, and I'm not going to tell you where this one is, but there's one church in Arkansas that has 7,000 people in it, a certain denominational church, and a huge budget. There is a Pentecostal church in the North American continent that has 28 area Bible studies in 1 week. They minister to over 1,000 people in their individual Bible studies in 1 week. 28 individual Bible studies, and then they all collect together back for their meetings in their church on the weekends. Now, the point here is, it makes no difference to me about the past at Community Chapel. It's what we're going to do from this day and forward. I believe we want to be ongoing marching soldiers of the cross. It only makes sense to do what the Lord is telling us to do and not try to pattern ourselves even after others. We don't measure ourselves by others' accomplishments. The blueprint or the plumb line is the Word of God in harmony with the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's the blueprint. So we don't care what others are doing, really. I mean, in that sense, we're not trying to measure ourselves by them. We've got the Word of God as the blueprint, and we've got the leading of the Holy Spirit, which said, I'll lead you and guide you into all truth. upon our fellowship now, and so it's what the Spirit is saying in this hour to us that we need to respond to. So it's what are we going to do today in our church and in our ministry? Scriptural commands to go forth. Let me share these with you. Matthew 10:5 says, "And the 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them." And then in Luke 10 it says, "After these things the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place where he himself would come." And John 14:12 says, "The works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do because I go unto the Father." Luke 2:49 says, "I must be about my Father's business." Romans 10:15 says, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Beautiful are your feet. Now, some of you can't relate to that. I might have difficulty as well. 14 triple A's. My feet aren't that beautiful. But in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the power of his Spirit, you've got beautiful feet as you bring glad tidings. In verse 17 it says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." John 4:37-38 says this, "And herein is the saying true, church, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that wherein you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are..." Their labors. You see, in this city of Seattle and in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, many have heard the gospel. Others have sown seeds, but you're going to enter into their labors. You're going to get a piece of that fruit for all of eternity. And Acts 1:8 says, "And ye shall be my witnesses unto both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." I mean, out here in the job world, you can do things that almost seems in vain. But in the Lord, dearly beloved, your labor is not in vain. The Lord knows even a cup of cold water given in his name is a wonderful thing and a reward given. And 2 Timothy 4:5 says, "But watch thou in all things and endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of your ministry." That's what God's saying. Make full proof of your ministry. And even to Timothy, who was a pastor, Paul is exhorting him to maintain that attitude of having the heart of an evangelist to reach the lost for Christ. And that's the attitude we need to have. It's not just being a pastor, and that's the end of all things. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. A few other comments here. This message is a little bit long this morning, and I know you're probably saying, "Boy, I might be tired of listening to Brother Ron." Well, I don't get up here too often, but I just believe that you need to bear with us a little bit. But trust that your roast won't burn in the oven and all, and there's other things that need to be done. But you know, sometimes there's a necessity to really hear what the Spirit is saying into the church. And though we might wax a little bit long here, we're not going to keep you to midnight, allow you to fall off the balcony and break your neck. But I am going to ask the ushers to lock the doors at this time.
Let's all stand and stretch the legs a little bit and give the brother our full support.
God's got an army that's marching through this land. Deliverance is...
Get on the right key.
In her hand is everlasting joy and gladness in their heart. And in this army, God
got an army that's marching through this land. Deliverance is her song, there's healing in her hand. There's an everlasting joy and gladness in her heart. And in this army, I've got a part.
Amen, sing it!
God's got an army that's marching through this land. Deliverance is her song, there's healing in her hand. And everlasting joy and gladness in their heart. And in this army I've got a part.
With your whole heart.
God's got an army that's marching through this land. Deliverance is a song that's here in her hand. There's an everlasting joy and gladness in her heart. And in this army I've got a part.
Well,
God's got an army that's marching through this land. Deliverance is a song, there's healing in her hand. There's everlasting joy and gladness in their heart. And in this army I've got a part. Well, God's got an army that's marching through this land. Deliverance is a song, there's healing in her hand. There's an everlasting joy and gladness in her heart. And in this army I've got a part.
One last time.
God's got an army that's marching through this land. Deliverance is her song, there's healing in her hand. There's everlasting joy and gladness in her heart. And in this army I've got a part.
Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I didn't intend to sing that, but... Glory! I'm telling you, this thing is real. It's going to happen. God is my witness. This is going to happen. We need to be the extension of Christ to a world, an extension of your pastor to the community. I'm talking about pastoral care. Real pastoral care. That's what we want you to be. That's the heart attitude. For years we've told people to prepare, and now the time is upon us to call forth into ministry those who are equipped. Years we've been saying that, prepare, 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 and now the hour is upon us, and God is making certain judgments about things, discernments about things, and we're going to send men forth. Hallelujah. We're moving from the theoretical into the real. A hands-on, on-the-job training experience for you in the harvest field of Jesus. Marvelous opportunities for ministry and personal growth as you reach out to others. We're providing additional opportunities for training leaders. Leaders coming up through the ranks of the church where there is oversight and accountability. New opportunities for you, brethren. Some of you have been stirred about this, and it's going to take place now. Been wondering, Lord, I'm feeling a stirring inside. What am I going to do with it? Well, we're going to tell you what you're going to do with it. This type of team ministry will have the end result of personalizing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Personalizing it. It's not just a bunch of theory, but it's going to be personal right down where they live. And by you being that extension, you'll personalize it for them. It's no longer just theory in a Bible, but it's a living, walking epistle right up to them. It's going to announce the proclamation. Brother, the prison doors are coming open. Get out of there. That's what God's saying. Moving the good news from Jerusalem to the grassroots level. From the mountaintops down into the valleys below. To the seas of humanity. We got to come off the mountaintops down to where they're living. Out where the seas of humanity are. Hallelujah. These small group meetings will help to remind people that they are part of a larger unit, the body of Christ in the community. It's going to get you out there. It's going to help them be reminded there's a greater thing happening. Once you get out there and you begin to see God doing things out there, you realize, my, you mean it's not happening in Community Chapel alone? You mean there's things really happening out there? It's going to help you realize that we're just part of a great big thing that God's doing. These types of meetings we're going to be having will help to reinforce the body of Christ. For those having difficulty making it spiritually from Sunday to Friday night, some of you have been like that. You haven't been involved in things, and it's going to be a blessing to you to be able to be ministered to and be part of something. We're going to be beginning to mend the gospel net midweek through these Bible study fellowships and our prayer teams and evangelism. A total church growth, even in numbers, by the ongoing individual involvement, not just Community Chapel, but a universal body of Christ. It's going to cause church growth. There's some pastors that would pay a lot of money to come here and hear what we've been talking about today and what you're going to hear more about. So, let me tell you about the spiritual cycle. I mentioned it earlier. Evangelism, then there's a calling. You know, sometimes people don't come the first time. Then there's a call back. Then a person gets born again. Then Spirit-filled. He enters Bible college. He makes Community Chapel and Bible Training Center his church home. Then he's turned over to the pastor. Pastor begins to preach the Word of God to him. Begins to ground him in the Word of God. Then he decides to enter Bible college. There's Brother Mark Yokers, and he's powering it on in the classroom, giving them the Word of God, telling them about the sufferings of Job and the blessedness of his final end. And so it is. Mike Sabern and Lanning, all the teachers. I won't mention their names now, but you know who they are. And so these men begin to work on them. And then they get deliverances. And then they begin to be involved in ministry a little bit in the church. And they're sweeping and doing different things. And then the Lord says, separate unto me these faithful servants for the work of the ministry. And now they're back out doing the very thing that happened when they came in. And so there's a full cycle being seen here. And this is what God wants. So there's others that need to come in. Some of you are going to be going out after we do the things here in this city into satellite churches and other ministries around the country. As God begins to send you forth, you've been faithful under the small things in your own community and in your own neighborhood, then the Lord will allow you to do other things in greater measure. Hallelujah, and it's an open door for the gifts of the Spirit. It's an open door for these in the offices that God wants to send forth. As in the body of Christ, as the church moves into the work of the ministry, according to Ephesians 4, it will have a rebound effect in releasing gifts and spirits at the top end. Now I'm going to say that again. As the church body moves out in evangelism and moves out in ministry to the community, it has a rebound effect that goes this way in terms of church government, the pyramid. It releases ministries at the top end. I don't know if you understand that or not, but God has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the teaching of the saints, for the saints' work in the ministry. That's it. That's what the correct translations say. Now, Ephesians 4:16b says this in the NAS, according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Think of that. The proper work of each part, every little cog. Now, let me illustrate this thing. You've seen that wonderful thing that they've done down in Cape Kennedy, that rocket. Some of you have seen that. I saw that down at the Seattle Center, the shot of the Columbia when it went out. How many of you have seen that? Isn't that unbelievable? Think of that, the power, the rocket. I mean, that's the energy of that thing going off. Marvelous, the energy and the power that God has put. Now, that's just what man can do. What about the awesome power of God as we begin to go forth in the unction of the Spirit to do what God wants us to do? That's just man's thing. Awesome. Maybe able to take tons and tons of weight into space. That's just what man can do as God's allowed him to have knowledge in the last day. But think about the church when we begin to be empowered with the Spirit of God. Real power. But it's not going to happen. It's not going to seize upon you as you walk down to this altar. It's going to begin to happen as you extend your hand to reach out to that soul that needs healing and needs deliverance. And God's going to begin to flow through that hand. So maybe they'll look through those eyes and say, you need Jesus. Let me love you. Put your arm around and bring them in. That's when the power is going to begin to flow as we begin to go out and begin to put our hand to the work of God. Hallelujah. Now, an example. In banking circles, stop and think about this. And I just want to talk about our beloved pastor in this top-end release. You know that if you have a meeting of the CFR and some of these other organizations in Colorado, and they invite out people like the Bilderbergers and the Rothschilds and the Rockefellers and people like that to these huge meetings, the man that's in charge or whoever it is that Satan's working through in whatever capacities he's working through, he's not going to call up the Burien Seattle First National Bank and ask the president of the local branch to come on up to the CFR meetings in Colorado. Now, is he? They don't work that way in the world, do they? They want the Rothschilds, they want the Bilderbergers, they want the men of renown and men of great prestige. And so I'm saying this in terms of our beloved pastor. We can't always want to hold on to him in our own selfish way. One of these days, God's going to move upon this brother. He was first a teacher, and now he's a pastor. And God has already shown him in vision, and he hasn't explained everything to you or me. But there's a certain release going to begin to come. There's a certain thing that's going to happen. And even his absence this weekend is one of those things he's felt to do in communicating with some other brothers that are moving in the realms of the Spirit that he is in. And so I'm saying that to say this. In God's economy of things, he's not going to leave a man like this at Community Chapel and Bible Training Center for the duration. Because there's a great and effectual door out here that God wants to move the church into, and with revelation, and with the truth of God's Word. And God wants to use them in that way. But you know what? He cannot be released into these ministries until the church corporately moves into the place that they're to be in. And I've talked to Brother Mark Yokers about this as well. This beloved brother has had on his heart for many, many years evangelism, desperately burning in his own soul, stirring in his own heart. And he's a Bible college teacher now. But I don't know what God has for him. Somebody's going to have to move in and take a Bible college teaching position one day. Because no doubt the Lord's going to put him out somewhere. I mean, I don't know, and I'm not going to forecast that, but I'm just going to say the Lord wants to, I'm using this in a corporate sense. You don't have the janitors and the people that are the desk secretaries and the information counter up at the top end of the corporations making decisions for the huge mega corporations. You've got the men that have come up through the ranks, that have got all the training, they've got the ability, they understand the position of the corporation, they know what to do out here, they know how to make the decisions, they know how to guide the ship. And so some of these men need to have releases, but brethren, they cannot until the church moves into the place that they're to be in. We heard part of that Friday night. Some of you new ones, you've got to move into mundane ministries that are going to allow release into other areas. We can't always just have Brother Mark waiting tables, so to speak. I mean, God wants to move him into some other things, and I don't know who else. So, we can't be just selfish and satisfied with where we are and wanting to keep him here and wanting to hold Brother Don, at Community Chapel and Bible Training Center. God might begin to move on him to do some new things. And some of you might be shocked. So I want to tell you, don't get shocked. This is God's economy. This is what God wants to do. But you've got a part. Just like those back in the time of Egypt. And those coming out. Joshua and Caleb couldn't enter in because the whole group had to go in. And you're holding some of us back. Demons are holding some of us back. We're holding one another back. And so my exhortation to you today is, let's stop it. Let's get going. Let's get on our horse. Outreach is the life of the church. As we give out, Jesus puts more in so that we don't become stagnant like the Dead Sea. The first responsibility is to our own city, then the state, then the Northwest, then the U.S., then the world. We're doing a few little sorties out here now, but our primary interest is to this city. And that's what Jesus did when he sent the 12 out originally. Don't you go anywhere else except just to the houses of Israel right here. That's right. Same thing. So, the local church is a body of related believers. So the Lord wants us to build real relationships with those around us. And we're wanting you to move right in, you new ones. And you others, building right relationships, even with the eldership here. Now, the church is not the soul-saving station or the place of evangelism. We must be out where the teeming masses are, just as was Christ. That's where we're to be, out where they are. We must be doing more than just a sponge and sponging up the teaching and the things of the Spirit for ourselves. We must go forth in spiritual power of the Lord and a procreative power of the Lord, bringing forth life and the regenerative birth of God's people worldwide, which He knows by foreknowledge. So, as I prayed for Brother Earl Thurner the other day, and I never prayed for a man like this, came in my office. And we began to pray there, and he'll testify to this. I felt something stirring in my heart because he and Craig Blumel have recently been hired to be full-time evangelists for this church. And I know this, Brother Earl, and I love him deeply. But I felt something in my heart I grabbed, just like in the days of old. And I didn't know if this was the Lord or not, but I grabbed his hand and I put it right there on him. And I said, as the Father would move upon you, out of your loins shall proceed life in the name of Jesus in this community. You're going to cause spiritual procreation in this city. You're going to have the Spirit of the Lord upon you. And they're going to come in. And there's going to be a sending forth of the seed of God. There's a covenant, an Abraham, Isaac, Jacob seed that's going forth in this world. And I said, brother, it's through you. And it's through your mouth. And in the name of Jesus, let it be so. And I put my hand on his and I prayed that prayer. And so I'm going to tell you, that's for this church. There's a procreative process that God wants that's going to begin through you as you begin to put your hand to God's work. Hallelujah. Community Chapel and Bible Training Center. Hallelujah. Amen. Stand again for a minute. Hallelujah. Part 3 of this marathon run. January 22nd,
1984. Take a stretch. If any of you have to leave, you can. But now I'd like to move into this area of the explanation of what we intend to do. When you're ready, you can seat yourselves. Does anyone need a handout that has this chart that you see here? Does anyone need this chart? We've left this blank on the reverse side so that you can take notes, if you need to take notes. So you do that if you need to. And some of you will as we get to some of these positions. Now, we don't want people dropping out of major ministries. So now I'm going to explain to you this chart. And this is our orientation this morning for how this is going to work. So we don't want people dropping out of major ministries. We don't want deliverance leaders dropping out to do this. We don't want those that are in various music ministry teams. We don't want you to drop out of major ministries that you're involved with. Please note on the chart the various positions for ministry. Notice the two main arms. Now raise your hand if you don't have a chart and the ushers will give you one. Notice there's community evangelism on one side. There's one down here, you brothers, in the elder section. And then on the other side are Bible study fellowships. They're all under the Office of Ministries. Don Lockerman and I oversee. He's more involved with the community evangelism effort, and I'll be more involved with the Bible study fellowships, but it's all really an ministry under the church, an extension of our pastor. Those participating, again, are extensions of the pastor. You're not to replace him. You'll be an extension or an ambassador from this church and a part of the call upon this church and not an island unto yourselves. There's a system of accountability here. Now, I'll read the various categories that we have that primarily we'll be talking about today, and that will be on the left side of this chart as you view this. At the top, we have a Bible study fellowship leader, and these will be those that have graduated. And you'll notice down we have an area coordinator. We have host families. We're looking for families that will open their homes. We want music ministry teams. We want assistance to the leaders. We want children's ministries, and then for those who are not part of the actual six members of this main team, you are still part of the team if you're at the bottom as a participant. Some may say, I'm not qualified, brother, in any of these areas. I've just been here 2 years. I haven't had opportunity. I've been taking a full load in Bible college, but now I'd like to at least attend a Bible study fellowship somewhere. I feel I need that. I need that ministry to myself. I need to participate. Well, you can do that. And you can be a participant. You can still function. You can kind of be like an ex officio member. By position or office, you really have that. I mean, you're part of the team of the Lord Jesus Christ. You won't just be part of this six-member part, but you're still part of the team. And you can still be that hand extended and that loving smile to someone who comes to a Bible study fellowship. So, I'd like to explain now, if I may, these positions. I can find my notes here. Now, I'm going to go through the categories, and so as I read each one, I want you to take notes in that area if that's what God's been speaking to your heart about and you know you're qualified. Bible study fellowship leader. This can be a man or a woman. We'd like to have a Bible college graduate or someone that's close to graduation, someone in the master's program. They made community chapel their church home for at least 3.5 or 4 years, which they would by virtue of being in school. But we want this type of person as the leader. We want someone who has had, should have had previous experience in areas of deliverance, ministry to groups, door-to-door witnessing, University of Washington ministry, someone that's had experience. Now, see, we told you a long time ago, We told you, and so those that are prepared are going to move into these positions, and some others are going to come up the line. So we'll have we'll let you know if someone wants to contact us later on what the qualifications are. They should have an understanding of praying for others, and someone who is experienced with working with new converts, and someone who's been doing altar work or whatever, someone that has that qualification, someone who's taught Bible studies in the past. So that would be a Bible study fellowship leader. The assistant to the leader can be a male or a female. completed at least 2.5 years at community chapel, at least 2 to 2.5 years. We don't want brand new people. We want someone who's been in Bible college as the assistant to the leader, that the leader happened to not be there to teach a Bible study, the other person could. We want someone, this person as the assistant needs to have some experience in working with new converts, giving the foundational orientation studies. They need to have an understanding of the doctrines of deliverance in this ministry, and of course, man-child and many other things. Area coordinators. This can be a male or a female. We prefer a middle-aged person, someone that's 30 or older. This area coordinator would need to have been here at least three and a half, 4 years. They need to have general familiarity with the geographical, the metropolitan area of Seattle. It's going to be an area coordinator. They're going to do certain coordination in our city. They need to have a congenial attitude toward people. In other words, we might say it this way, phone etiquette. They've got to be able to communicate properly over the telephone because there'll be some telephoning and things to do that are necessary here. They need to know how to communicate with people and how to reach out this way. And they need to have a person that has an automobile because there may be some driving of people from time to time to these ministries. And so if you qualify for that, we'll have you sign up. The host family. We want a married couple unless otherwise approved. We'd like to have a middle-aged person, 30 or up, unless otherwise approved. Your home or apartment that can be used on a weekly basis for Bible study fellowships. The host family would be a family that is in order. Husband and wife, parents with the children. We don't want to bring people into your home and hear demons barking. You know what I'm saying? We can't do that. We've got to have people that are out here that have homes all around Puget Sound that have their families in order. We want people that have made community chapel their church home for 2, 3, 4 years, unless otherwise approved. And there are some. Now, I'll say this. Occasionally, this will happen. There's one right now. A man's on a job, and there's a person there he's been sharing Christ with. That person wants to open their home. They don't come here, but they want the Word of God. They appreciate what this brother's bringing. And so they open their home way up. I think it's in Edmonds where we have this. And so he goes out to minister to these individuals there. And on that basis, of course, he's been invited. It's a special thing that's happened on the job. And so there's a host family. And now we're sending a music team up to help them. And so those are unique ones. But in general, the main thrust of what we're doing, we want host families to have been at community chapel and made their church home for a few years. Not required to have children. If you're single, if you're married and no children, you can still qualify. Sometimes there'll be an all-women's Bible study or an all-men's Bible study, and so there would be extenuating circumstances there or an alteration of the normal requirement, and we will recognize that as well. Music ministry, male or female, made community chapel your church home for 3 to 4 years, general familiarity with the choruses sung at community chapel. Either attended the sessions or listened to the tapes in our cassette catalog that have to do with the music that we have here. That means expose so-called Christian rock and other things. So if you have that familiarity, and if you can play a piano or a guitar, then you would qualify. And for those that are approved, after you send your application into us, and we feel you're a qualified candidate to lead in music in one of these Bible study fellowships, then we'll have you audition with George Boker to make sure that you are really qualified. And so don't let that scare you, because we recognize, let me say this. See, one of the reasons that the Lord began to really put this on my heart, and I'll just say this in this area of music ministry, I began to recognize that we've got a lot of people in training out here that are coming up the ranks. They're not really fully capable yet of playing the piano here or the organ. It's difficult for them to get to this pulpit because they've got good things to say, but you know, Pastor Don is pretty jealous for his time up here. And you've got a lot of Bible college teachers that have been here 12, 13 years, 15 years. And so we want, for the maximum edification of the church, we want those that are most capable of ministering. And yet I recognize that Here you got a young guy coming up the line that's learning how to play the guitar and all, and he doesn't have any, he has no outlet. He has no place to, and he may not be a self-starter. He can't just decide to go out and grab himself a bunch of people together and get a Bible study started and begin. I mean, some have done that, but generally he's not going to do that. And so now I'm providing a vehicle for you, brethren. Now, those of you that are less qualified and less talented right now that desperately need that opportunity to reach out to others and to be able to give vent to that talent that you've got, in other words, to give expression to your talent, now God's going to provide a vehicle for you to do that. And so at these Bible study fellowships, you'll be a great blessing there. Maybe you only know 15 courses to start with, but you add one every week. And at the end of 52 weeks, now you're up in the 70s. It doesn't take a lot. And now you can begin to be involved. And so in a number of these, I begin to recognize this. Now in the children's ministry, male or female, same requirement at community chapel for 3 to 4 years. Some familiarity with our children's songs that we sing here. At least 1 year's experience in some type of ministry to children. You have to have at least 1 year's experience or approval. You know, if you've got equivalent experience somewhere else before you came here, that would be fine too. Fundamentals of Christian education or equivalent or upon approval by the Sunday school department. Now, if you haven't had fundamentals, but you want to have it, and you're intending to take it, we might be able to qualify you that way. We'll talk to Ron Myrick about that. I don't know. But we want somebody that... See, to minister to children, you've got to have familiarity with what is being taught at community chapel and how the Lord is leading us and how the ministry is, so you don't go out here in one of these Bible study fellowships and bring wrong things. And so we've got to have qualified people. We prefer some ability in music. If you have ability in music in that area, we prefer it. It's not required. Playing a guitar or something like that would be good. Now, a participant, just an ex officio member, I guess, or whatever, currently making community chapel your church home for the past year. You desire to participate on a regular basis, ongoing basis, in a fellowship. And you're not going to be just an occasional drop-in, but you really want to make a commitment to a Bible study fellowship. And and you can participate. You can be part of this thing. See, some people really need this opportunity to fellowship with one another and to have be ministered to and to participate in something, and they don't know where to go. They don't know what to do. And they're newcomers into the fellowship here. Maybe they've just been here a year. And a lot of what's brought from this pulpit is a little bit difficult for them to digest because, you know, they haven't had 10, 12 years of stacking all this information in. And so now they can be involved in a Bible study fellowship on a local basis where a brother there can begin to coach them on the side and just begin to minister to them and bring truths to them and help them catch up and make sure that they get tapes and all and begin to take notes in that. And so some of you can participate this way. And so those are the various categories. Now, I want to mention a couple of other things here. You'll notice on this chart that there's a music ministry liaison up in the shaded area up on the left. This is only one person. And we want someone who has real good music ability, has been involved in the ministry here at Community Chapel for a number of years. You feel you have ability to be an assistant. Now, the reason we've done this, if someone in music ministry and this music ministry teams has certain technical questions and certain areas of concern in the Bible study fellowship, the leader may not be necessarily qualified to handle some of that. He can give oversight to the ministry and direction to it, but we want this music ministry person to be able to report up the line and not have to go into George Boker's office every time with their questions. So there's a position here available for someone to give oversight in the whole area of music. Isn't this a beautiful opportunity for somebody? Somebody's got a chance now to give oversight for all the Bible study fellowship ministry people and then report directly to the music ministry director, George Boker. And so you send a note. This is a separate thing. There's no sign-up out here for it. You send a separate note. If you feel you're qualified, you either send a note to George or you call him during business hours and let him know that you have been stirred in your heart, you feel you're the person for the job, God's been dealing with you, and this is why, and share that with him, and he's going to review the candidates, and we'll see who's available. You notice in the children's ministry liaison, same thing on the other side. You see the dotted lines that go down on the music ministry side and on the children's ministry. Ron Myrick is busy enough without handling another huge load for my department. So we want someone that can be an assistant. Now, these are volunteer positions. These are not paid positions. But volunteer to help communicate with the Bible study fellowships out in our community. Someone that can be a part of this team in kind of an official, unofficial way and relay messages back and forth and kind of give oversight, maybe travel out sometime to see how things are going and be in that position. And so you need to do the same as the music ministry person. Send a note to Ron Myrick. Let him know what's on your heart. Let him know your qualifications. Let him know the desire that you have to participate in something like this and help coordinate certain things. And then we'll let you know what we intend to do from there. Now, if you're not sure of a qualification for a certain team position, go ahead and fill out a form anyway and let us be the judge of that. Because we may want to make a field decision about something. We say, well, the brother or sister isn't really in this kind of a position, but in view of the circumstances, because we really need them out there and they're short for this position, way up in Ballard, and they're the only person that could come during that time of the day, and they, you know, we may make a field decision and bring you in and coach you a little bit and say, all right, normally we wouldn't do that, but we're in battle out here. We got a bunch of guys all shot up, and normally we wouldn't put you out here in this position, but go, you know. Being instant in season, out of season, and wow, there you go. You're in the ministry. Now let me go on a little bit more here. For other ones that don't feel this on their heart. Now see, I recognize that not everyone is going to qualify for a position. Some may not have the ability to move into them. Some don't want to participate as a participant in one of these ministries. Well, out here today, at the end of all my lines, I've got the evangelism neighborhood outreach teams, and they're going to talk to you. So for those who want to be involved in some aspect, you see, I see this thing just like this chart. This is a whole outreach. This isn't just Ron Lowry's clever thing that he's doing, some scheme, some idea to get a program across. I mean, it's all working hand in glove. It's all one thing. It's all one ministry. It's all one thing that's happening. And so what you may feel is that, well, brother, I'm just new here, and I haven't been even here a year, and I need to kind of get my feet wet, so I'm going to sign up. I'll tell you what I'll do. I want to get out and knock on doors. I want to get out and learn how to evangelize. Well, then you see these fellows out here. Sign up this morning, and then they'll probably have you listen to an orientation session that they've given before on tape. And if you're not sure, you can still go out here and talk to Jim Ludlow or whoever. And there's a sign that says, I think, now Neighborhood Outreach Witnessing Team. There'll be a sign. As you go through this foyer, it'll be on your left of all of the table sign-ups out here. Now, the next one, youth in our church. Do you know that we want the youth in our church to participate in this ministry? So you people that are, you folks that are going to have Bible study fellowships in your homes and different ones, I want to suggest to you that we're going to take a different approach. And we're not going to be legalistic about this, but we really don't want our young people that are 15, 16, 17 years old. And if you've got a Bible study fellowship in your home, we don't want them just babysitting during the time of these ministries. Because we're going to be bringing people in, and some visitor's going to come, and they've got a teenager that's 14. Well, your teenager needs to be able to relate right to that one. It's a ministry to the whole man, not stuck back in the bedroom somewhere babysitting. Now, we recognize that sometimes things might not work out, but we don't want you just neglecting and not discerning the Lord's body. Because here you've got these teenagers, and they sometimes almost demeaning, because here they are wanting to participate in something, and mom and dad just give them the assignment to be a babysitter. And their heart wants to participate. I mean, they're almost an adult, you know, they're just, they say a widow person, you know, just young, but they want to participate. You know, and some of you, they're way beyond where we were. I tell you, some of these children, these young people that are 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, they're way beyond where I was when I was that age. They are. They know the things of the Lord. They're memorizing scriptures. They're out in the certain evangelism ministries that we even have here in this church on the ferry boats. They're singing. They're doing different things. So it just wouldn't be right before the Lord and fair to have them stuck off babysitting when they could participate. They need the people from the world need to come and say, "Why, you know, your children are the best behaved kids. I mean, how do you do it? You know, How does that happen? And so they need to be part of it. And for you that are teens, if you don't know about what you should do, contact Jerry Slominski or Larry Walkemeyer and find out how you can participate in this ministry. And recently, and I want to say this, and I don't know much about it, William Hill could tell you more, but I understand that there's something like 43 young people been either won to Christ and Spirit-filled in the last 90 days over in White Center, West Seattle. West Seattle, think of that, 43 young people. Just recently. It's never happened. Brother William's over there, and I don't know the whole story about it, so I won't steal his thunder. I'll let him share this sometime with you. And I don't know the extent to really what's all going on out there, but I did talk to Jim Ledlow, and the other day he was out there, and these kids, long hair and all, took this young man in the bedroom, tears running down, prayed him through to the Lord, got him filled with the Holy Ghost, the joy of God upon him. Well, 43 of these young people have come in out there. Now, I'm going to tell you something. When God begins to visit His church, you're going to see things that you wouldn't believe. And He's going to do unprecedented things in our community, right around us. He's already starting to do that. So now we've got Earl out here, and Brother William and others, and Jim Ludlow out here ministering to these young people. Now I want to take you back to a few years ago. Years back, the vision in Don's heart, Brother Don's heart, was teen centers. But we've never known how to do it. We still don't know exactly how we're going to do it. We only believe in the Lord to lead us. But that is part of the original vision. And I'm not sure, Jack, if it's in the bylaws or if it's in our Constitution, but I know that radio and television and Bible colleges and outreach churches, and I think we mentioned teen centers in there. So, you know, technical corporation, you know, the letters of incorporation or articles of incorporation, or if it's in our bylaws, nevertheless, it was in the pastor's heart. And now, right around the corner from us, here are all these young people coming in. So we're looking for a gymnasium and an area out there where we can begin to minister to them. Now, they can't make the transition right in here immediately. And we don't even want that. I mean, you just can't mix, you know, you can end up like that beast that you see in Daniel, you know, of iron and clay. You just can't mix these. Some of you know what I'm saying. I want to say it kindly, but, I mean, brother, you can't. Can't mix them with our young people right yet. But you let them get in a transition state out there and get changed and turned around and ministered to, and they're bringing them these truths out there now. Well, okay, you young people, listen. The Jesus People movement fell because they would not submit themselves to pastors, because they would not put themselves under the government of God. It went down. And so you young people that are coming in, you can't afford that. And William's been pouring his heart out to these kids about this. And so they recognize they've got to be under a church government. But they just can't come in here where you got all these fancy duds on, you know, your Sunday go to meetings. They can't make that transition right yet. But they need some of these teenagers in our assembly here that are qualified and meet the approval of Jerry Slominski and others that are dealing with them. We know you're strong in the Lord. One of these days you're going to be out there ministering to these young people. Not too far down the line. You are. And we know you're strong and you've got the ability to stay there and you're not going to get pulled off with all of their jargon and all the stuff that's going on and the girls and all that, you know. And we can trust you young people. We're going to put you right out there. It's right around the corner. Right around the corner. And this generation gap is going to be bridged by our young people. Amen. And that's thrilling to me. And Julie Powell, you know, I praise God. She and I, we've gone out around the city here looking for houses, you know, down in Des Moines, trying to figure out how do we get a place to put kids in. And the Kitchells the same way. Willing to take their money, thousands of dollars, just put down in a place somewhere just so we can, they see the desperate need just to bring the kids in. And so we're going to be able to do something right ahead here. We don't know how, but there's the man with the blueprint up there. Other related ministries and avenues of ministry. Let me tell you this. If you can't be involved in any of what I've said now, let me tell you this. How about on your job? Go to your boss and ask him if you can start a Bible study at your job. There are men that have done it. I know a fellow that worked out here at one of the Mack truck places or Kenworth or something, and he was eating his sandwiches and teaching Bible studies during his lunch hour. Some of you could do that. Some of you said, "Brother, I've looked my schedule over. It's so full packed. I can't squeeze another ministry in." How about taking some time out at your lunch on your job where you can get approval and where the guys are that you know and the women that you know, get approval to make up a flyer and begin to teach 2, 3, 4, 5 on your job. You can do that. Some of you can. Some of you are qualified, but you're not doing it yet. So I'm giving you some ideas. You need to be doing it. Some others. Some of you have got your schedule full, but you could do this. You could send a note to me and say, "Brother, I have got a dynamic testimony of salvation. And I can't commit myself to a Bible study fellowship or any of these things every week, but a couple of times a month. And my testimony is really dramatic, what God took me out of. Drugs, problems, whatever. And not to, you know, accent all the negative stuff of the devil, but I mean you've got a powerful testimony. And we can interview you and know that. We want to use you to maybe go into one of these Bible study fellowships from time to time. Maybe at the first of a month, at the end of a month. And share your testimony of what God did in your life. So that the man in the world that's just coming in, out there that's been evangelized, he can identify with you. You can participate. Some of you could do that. Some of you have got that kind of a dynamic testimony. Some of you have been in prison. They need to hear about that. They need to know what God did while you were there. Some of you could do that. You could commit yourself. So write me a note about it. Tell me your name and phone number and all. Let me know what you can do. And in the way of sharing a dynamic testimony, we'll try to plug you in somewhere. Now, others, how about world evangelism? If you can't do anything else and you're here on campus, and Mark Yokers and others, Mike Ehrlich are doing this. And there was a notice in the admin bulletin back in Wednesday, October the 5th, about this. You can join a prayer team Wednesdays 11 to 12 at the East Campus or Fridays 6 to 7 at the West Campus, room S113. Some of you, maybe the Lord's just pulling on your heart. Well, I'll tell you what. This ministry is not going to happen unless it's undergirded with prayer. We've got to have people praying. And, you know, one man can't be all things. I mean, you can't be everything. And so we need some people to come in and undergird in prayer. And if you know any of the history of the great men of old that have moved in the things of the Spirit, it's happened because a couple of little old ladies took them under their wing and said, "Brother, we're going to pray you through until the glory of God falls upon you. Not going to let you go till we bless you good." And some of you need to do that. You need to get signed up for these teams. And you're here on the campus and you could do that. That's part of this ministry. Part of what we're talking about today. Others of you can be I'm going to call this a walking data center, or a walking data collector. You can be the eyes, the ears, the hands, the feet of Christ in our city. Be the ambassador to Christ at large here in our city. You can watch for potential candidates for salvation. How about watching on the bulletin boards at the laundromats? How about overhearing a conversation of someone that's in a crisis and contact that person? You can do that. You can do that. That's right. Now, there's a man here in this city that I bought some clothes from not too long ago, sweet man, a Hungarian man, and I've been trying to reach out to this man, trying to get his soul saved and bring him in here. And I got him a Bible, and he lost it coming across the ship years ago, and he just couldn't thank me enough for getting him a Hungarian translation. And just talking with him in his shop, I was trying to be sensitive to that man's needs. And then later, I read in the paper, the shop burned. I couldn't believe it. And I called the guy up and finally got a hold of him. And I began to tell him, "Oh, you can go to Jesus in this hour. God can help you." Now, I really don't know this man. But as I just read in the paper and I say he's in a crisis, what better time to try to reach him? So I begin to talk to him and tell him about the Lord. And we've had some opportunities to share about these things. And I'm trusting God that the Lord's going to help me to lead that man to Christ. I believe that. Now, these are just things. You can watch for those kinds of crisis situations. Now, we're going to have a data pool here. We're going to use our computer. And we're going to bring this information in. And we'll have forms possibly available even out here in the free table, or you can call my office. We're going to use our computer. This is not 666. This is helping us to properly take care of the logistics of this thing around our city here. And so the Office of Ministries will be handling all of the logistics of this. And there'll be different departments. There are about 19 different opportunities for bringing data in to us here at the chapel that I know about, so that it will all funnel into one place and not get lost through the cracks, so that we can produce sheets, give them to the Bible study fellowship leaders and the area coordinators so that they can follow up on people. So all of you be looking for opportunities to give us information, somebody that needs to be ministered to, somebody that needs to be shared Christ, somebody to share Christ with. And we'll be bringing all these things in and collating them and putting it together. and we want you to help us. And you different departments here in the church, like the new convert study people, we'll be getting you forms so that you can get them to us. We're going to have a pool or a base so that we can process all this information. And people living out in the Auburn area, we'll get an Auburn information sheet on people out in that area, and they can follow through and contact these people. And it's going to just help the whole work of God. So we've got a whole team. And so you'll notice on here, data processing liaison. We're going to have a brother working with us and helping us in that area. And try to use what God's given this church wisdom in these last days, you know, knowledge. We want to use what we have. Just a few more points. We will be sending you a letter of acceptance or not acceptance among the applications that you fill out today, depending on how the application goes. And these applications are out in the foyer area here. When we dismiss, you'll be able to go out there and go to the line and pick one up and fill it out. And we'll be allowing you to, letting you know what we're going to do. Now, for some of you, if you get a letter of decline, just recognize that maybe that area where you're living and what you want to do in that area, the study is full right now. We can't use you right there, but we're going to try to use you. So we're going to keep your application, and we'll be trying to plug you in someplace because we want to use the whole body of Christ. And we're not playing favorites or anything like that, but we feel we want the most qualified, capable people ministering. And so we'll let you know about that. And there'll be a certain team placement. And then after we've done this and we let you know that you're on a team and the team members and all that, then there's going to be a team orientation session. And all the team members will be required to be at the orientation session or listen to the tape, and we'll tell you the detail of how we want this ministry to carry on. I'm not going to do it this morning, but out in these individual Bible study fellowships, how we want that to function, how you're to carry it on and to do things. And we'll be giving those details. Now, and the participants, those that are on the very bottom down here, won't be required to be at that. Those that just want to be there to be in the Bible study fellowship. But I'm talking about the 16 members. You'll be required to be to those sessions, probably in 3 or 4 weeks after we get everything collated. So, if you're listening to this tape and this message and you may still want to participate, you can pick an application up by letting our office know. For the host family applicants, if you're a husband and wife, only one needs to fill out the application. Now, there are Bible study zones. We've taken the entire metropolitan area of Seattle and we've zoned it off, kind of locking together certain zip code areas, and there's a map out in the foyer area here. And we're going to tell you about that. So, I just want to give you a couple of things here just to help you so you don't crowd Karen Quick, who will be out there answering questions for those that are in separate zones. But let me give you, turn your form over, and most of you have probably been writing things. Put your zip code at the top that I've given you here that you've gotten today. Put your zip code at the top. Put a line underneath it, because I'm going to give you some zones real quick just so we don't have to go through it out here. White Center is Zone V. Riverton, 98168, is Zone W. McMicken Heights is Zone Y. That's 98168 or 98188. Burien, 98148 or 98166 are Z1, 2, or 3. So just put down Z if you're in the Burien area. Des Moines is Z3. If you live in Des Moines, it's Z3. Kent is QQ, two Qs. If you live in Renton, 98055 or 98056, that's an NN. Federal Way, SS. Auburn is RR. Especially, we'd like to have the host families and the area coordinators be sure that you get your zone down right, correctly. And there are some boundary markings out here. Now, if you're not really sure and you're kind of on the border up in that area, and you go out to the sign out here. After you pick up your application, you may want to fill it out right then, and then go over to where Karen is and say, well, I'm not really sure what zone I'm in. Let me look on the map, and she'll help you, and you can put down the zone. That'll help us a lot when we've got as many people here as we do who may want to be involved in this ministry. Then, some of you may want to just think about this and not sign up at all today. Some of you may want to sign up today. If we run out of applications out here, because we printed a limited number of things, we'll just take your name down and your phone number, and then we'll send you something in the category where you're interested to participate. So don't get discouraged just because you don't have a form. Some of you may want to take the form home and think about it. Others of you that do complete your form today, this application that will be out here at these tables when we dismiss right now, right beside the map where Karen is, after you go over and check your zone and all, and for those of you that don't need to check it, don't crowd around there because she's probably going to get, you know, a little congested. There's an application drop box. Put your applications in the box, and we'll collate everything. Now, we don't want everybody to rush out there at one time. Some of you may want to come down and pray. I know this has been a marathon, but in 16 years, we've never brought this kind of message. Some of you may be tired. Some of you may want to come and pray, though. Some of you want to discuss it with your spouse. We'd like to excuse those with children first at this time, or those with families. If you'd like to go out in the application area, if you already know and you already feel confident in our people that are out there, we'd like to have you go, if you can. Remainder to stay and worship for a little bit. As you see people go, then after a little bit, then you can go ahead and go on out there. Ezra and Rebecca would like to minister a song to us today in closing. Thank you for your long patience and bearing with us in this. I trust the Lord is stirring your heart about this ministry in our community.
Amen.
We've tried to lay the date out. There's a lot of information here that we brought. I know that, and we're late in the hour, but thank you.
Hallelujah.
Thank you. I believe the Lord was here today.
Amen.
To really say something to us.
Amen.
I believe He was. And if we'll catch this vision and hear what God's saying to us in this hour, we're going to have these walls pushed out in no time. We're going to see ourselves going forth into real ministry and releases at the top end for our beloved pastor and others.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for God's visitation upon His church.
Amen.
For directing us in these ways. We're just beholden unto the Lord for what He's doing. Thank God for what He's doing in your hearts. Got so much to thank the Lord for.
Amen.
So much to praise Him for.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I just want to say real quickly, this is such an answer to prayer. I know many have prayed and have had a heart for what God is bringing this morning. And I really feel like every one of us should feel like we are now a part of this. We're moving as a body. And no matter what position you take or what you feel to get into, every one of us have neighbors that will not come to church. But they'll come to a fellowship. They'll come to a home fellowship. And if there's nothing else you can sign up for, sign up for a participant.
Yeah.
That you are going to invite those neighbors. And some of you, instead of writing in, go visit somebody, take them upon your heart. And you're the one that visits them. And unless, of course, they're out of your neighborhood, and then that's what we want to do, is we want to funnel that in so we can reach them. But all these people are just waiting out there for somebody to love them, come into a home atmosphere, see kids around, see adults around that are loving them, sharing what God's done in their life. I mean, they're going to break. They're going to come in. And I've been thinking and praying for several, and I can just see it right now. I'm excited to invite them to a home Bible study in my neighborhood. They won't come to the church. And they've heard the gospel, and they're not ready. But boy, I tell you, when they see in a home atmosphere the love of God, and they see people around singing, and they're in that, they're going to get saved.
Yeah.
And I can just see right here, just off here on 190th, that we're going to see some people into the kingdom of God here before long, just with this opportunity. And every one of us needs to feel a part and a responsibility to this body of Christ and to the Lord who has ordained our pastor and this move of God. And this is an answer to prayer. I believe it's the time. And so all of us, praise the Lord. We're one unit in this.
That's
and I
right.
thank God for bringing it now and for what He is doing. And we can all be a part and should feel that that's what we can do.
That's right. When I came to the Lord, I was saved on the top of a mountain in southern Oregon. Some of you have heard that. Somebody threw out that lifeline. And that lifeline was Jesus Christ. And they left me with something. They left me with the lifeline. And within 3 weeks, I threw out that lifeline 17 times. And 17 souls were brought to the Lord. And every one of them are serving the Lord today. And I didn't know anything. I didn't know anything. All I told him is that Jesus loves you and Jesus wants you to give your life to Him. I had one man spit upon me. I didn't even wipe it away. And I just said, you know that Jesus loves you. And these were hippies. These were the ones that the hippies in the city used to call the real freaks. And they gave their lives to Jesus Christ because they saw the love of God in me, and it wasn't anything in me. It was the lifeline of Jesus Christ. This is everybody's part. This is what God has called us to do. If you get filled with the Holy Spirit, it ends when you're up there. You get healed from a wheelchair, it ends when you're up there. But salvation is eternal. We got to go get them. Hallelujah. Scripture in Isaiah, pardon me, Scripture in Ecclesiastes. Some people don't think this is a spiritual book, but listen to it. What I've been talking about, whatsoever the hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whether you go. What are you going to do? Wait until you get there to do it? Now is the time. Do whatsoever the hand findeth to do. Save the souls. Thank you, Jesus.